Well, before I begin the homily, I just wanted to mention the great news that came as a result of your generosity during participation weekend last Sunday. We have officially surpassed our $2 million goal, and we are now at, drumroll please, $2.3 million and counting. So way to go, St. John. Yes. Good job, good job. Way to go. Friends, that's a huge accomplishment. Your pledges over these next 5 years ensures that the Lord's work continues not only on a diocesan level, but also in meeting our most urgent capital needs, project needs here at the parish. So having achieved our $2 million goal, for example, will mean a fresh new paint job and some restoration work here in the oldest church building in the Diocese of Lansing. And the first thing that will be addressed is those hurting bathrooms back there in the front vestibule. Work on those will begin by the end of this month, and I mean, we're choosing the fixtures and colors this week, so let me know after Mass if you have any advice in that area. You've seen from the mailing the other capital improvements that having achieved our $2 million goal will make possible, not only here, but in our school and at our St. Joseph Oratory. Surpassing our $2 million goal also frees us to look forward beyond our most pressing needs to our stretch goals and setting our sights on Heritage Hall and the rest of the 10-year plan that our building and grounds committee put together. But now is a time to celebrate. You know, in fact, in our finance committee on Tuesday night, we popped open a bottle of bubbly, and so the banter was, you know, more lively than usual. I think Jean, our finance manager over here, celebrated enough for the entire parish. Just kidding. Only picked on her because she's here at Mass. So I know a number of parishioners were not able to be here for participation weekend, and so we have, you know, left the participation weekend packets at the main entrance. They are the white envelopes underneath the main bulletin board back there that has a sign that says Witness to Hope packets. Even if you have already pledged this year, please pick one up because inside is a token of our appreciation for your pledge. It's a commemorative stone coaster with our parish logo on it. So pick one up on the way out, even if you've already made a pledge. We'll continue to pray our Witness to Hope prayer through the end of 2017, but participation weekend kind of marks the beginning of the end. So thank you for being a part of this landmark success for our historic parish. And finally, I want to mention that the greatest fruit of this capital campaign, you know, the bricks and mortar, absolutely essential. That's the whole reason why we're having this. But the greatest result of achieving our $2 million goal is spiritual, right? Your participation communicated to God that you accept the mission with which he has entrusted you and me, his church here in our little corner of the world, to proclaim to the Jackson region the saving good news of Jesus Christ that answers the deepest desires of a hurting humanity. That, dear friends, is what it's ultimately about. You know, our realization that our lives are not about us and our purposes, but about God's purposes. And that realization frees us, members of his body, to be the means by which he addresses the most profound needs of the human family. So thank you. And so that's actually a good segue in today's homily, because today's gospel, we see, there are folks who miss God's invitation to embrace this truth, this fundamental truth that our lives ultimately are not about us and our purposes, but about God and his purposes. We were made for God, and it's in him and his gracious will for our lives that we find our fulfillment and our peace. But as we heard in the analogy of today's parable, there are those who ignore God's invitation to the wedding, the eternal wedding banquet. Here he's inviting this, you know, us to this lavish feast, sending servants with personal invitations, not even snail mail, personal invitations through his servants, us, as members of his body, right, to the feast. But he says they refuse to come. They refuse to come. So what does God do? Does he just kind of give up on us and to heck with you? Nope. He sends out another round of servants. And the first one is kind of like the save the date. But this second one, it's in the thick of all of it, right? In fact, notice here that the wedding feast is, in a sense, already underway when he sends his second round of servants. What does the king order the servants to say? Quote, tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fattened cattle are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the feast. In the wedding feast of heaven, what is on the menu? Remember the book of Revelations written by our patron, St. John? He continues the wedding imagery that Jesus uses, right? The fare for this eternal wedding feast is lamb, specifically the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so just as in the parable where the fare has already been killed, so with the advent of Jesus, the Lamb of God has been slain. So come to the feast. So do you see, brothers and sisters, that our participation here in the holy sacrifice of the Mass is our yes, our RSVP to the eternal wedding feast of heaven. Remember what Jesus said in John 6, 54 to 57, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. So as Pope St. Gregory the Great reminds us, this initial period of the servants summoning together the good and the bad alike, it describes the church, right? There's good and bad alike coming together. And how many have been asked to come here and have given the same answer, the very same kind of excuses that we hear in the parable? Quote, some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. How often has work or even leisure or sports been used as an excuse and placed as an idol above God? And then some in the parable just didn't ignore the invitation. What does Jesus say? Quote, the rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and even killed them. That's pretty crazy for sending out a wedding invitation, right? Again, we don't have to look too far to find people who slander and persecute the church or people who use the bad apples in the church, because remember, it's good and bad alike. God wants everybody. So there's people who use the bad apples that go against the very teaching of Jesus and use those bad apples as an excuse to discount the whole truth of the gospel, the whole truth of Jesus' message. Why? Well, because people don't want to be called out and be told how, you know, their way of life affronts God and hurts people. So Jesus reminds us in John 15, what does he say? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So what Jesus is basically saying is don't take it personally. People want to live how they want to live. Jesus said in John 7, 7, the world hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You know, there's a lot of people who don't want anyone telling them how they should live, not even God. And so there are going to be folks who not only ignore God's invitation, but try to shut down even people who bear Christ's message of peace, mercy, and compassion and unity. All because that same message makes moral demands upon them that they don't want to follow. So Jesus tells his disciples, don't take the persecution of you servants personally who go out and try to gather both good and bad alike. It's not you, but the prideful heart that declines the invitation to the eternal wedding feast. Now, as we see in the parable, there's someone there that didn't come properly clothed. There are those who do want to come to the wedding feast, but they aren't willing to change. All right, they want to have their cake and eat it too. And so what do? They try to sneak in, right? As we saw with the man who was thrown out of the wedding feast. Today's gospel should be called the parable of the wedding crasher. And the one who tries to sneak in, remember that he too got invited, but wasn't willing to change. Make a change of clothes, right? When we were discussing the gospel at our staff meeting, everybody had the same question. Why'd that guy get kicked out, out of the wedding feast? What was it about this guy that he didn't have his wedding garment on? What did the wedding garment signify? That's what the, that wedding garment is about, a willingness to change, to have a change from the old ways of the flesh to being clothed in Christ. That's the way St. Paul puts it. When we get baptized, the rite of baptism has us clothed with a white garment. And upon being baptized and receiving that white garment, the priest says, you have become a new creation and have clothed yourself in Christ. See in this white garment the outward sign of your Christian dignity. You know, for those of you who have hosted a wedding, I'm sure you wanted your guests to dress appropriately, to have some dignity. And it's your prerogative to determine the dress code at your own wedding, right? Well, the dress code for the eternal wedding feast is Jesus Christ and the dignity that he offers us as sons and daughters of God through faith in him. In other words, he's invited us to become part of God's family. The wedding crasher in today's parable tried to get in on his own accord, in his own terms. We might say, but hey, didn't he get invited and accept the invitation? Yes, but maybe, you know, you've had that relative in the family who wasn't willing to accept the family rules. He doesn't accept the dress code, if you will, but wants to dictate his own terms to everybody else in the family. And so, how many want to accept Christ's invitation to be at the party, to be part of the family, but then want to dictate everything on their own terms? Wants to tell Christ what to do and how to, and what to think and how to believe, right? But because God invites everyone, it's not any different in God's family, the church. There are those who come in and reject the church's teaching and make up their own morality. They want it on their own terms instead of God's terms, which in the end doesn't work, as we see in today's parable. So imagine how chaotic work would be for our law enforcement here if everyone got to call the shots about what's right and wrong. Hey, you can't arrest me. I have my own rules. You know, society could not function. So here's God trying to gather everyone into one united human family. But everyone's trying to call their own shots. Just doesn't work. And we see the fruits of that already. So it's one thing to fall short of God's commandments, which I don't know about you, but I fall short every day. So it's one thing to fall short of them, but it's a totally different matter to reject them. And so to close, brothers and sisters, let's clothe ourselves with the humility of Christ, who desired nothing but obedience to the will of the Father. And let's desire that same obedience, and we will find the freedom then to enter into the glory of the heavenly wedding banquet.